Okay, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. The Apostle John is writing, Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as he taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's just pray as we come to think about a small portion of what we've read. Father, as we turn on this day to consider your word, we pray that we might know the work and conviction, encouragement, comfort and challenge of your Holy Spirit. Please come, we pray, and might we be fed. Lord, we're looking forward to a lovely meal later, but Lord, we thank you for this precious meal of your word that brings real help to us. We pray that you would do that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our focus is on verse 2 of chapter 3. Let me just read it again. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We're going to be thinking about that verse in the light, of course, of it being Christmas Day. And so here's the summary of my whole sermon. It doesn't mean you can go to sleep after this, by the way, but here's a summary of my sermon. Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. It's that simple. Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. Over the last 4 weeks, we call it Advent. Remember, Advent just means appearing. And we've been saying that there's two Advents mentioned in the Bible. There's the first Advent, which is the coming of Jesus as a baby and being born in Bethlehem, and it's what we're celebrating today. But also during this period, our minds have been set ahead because we're also told that there's a second Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory and power. So another way of saying the summary of the sermon would be this. Jesus became like us in Bethlehem so that we could become like him in glory. Jesus became like us in Bethlehem so that we could become like him in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. He's not saying, John, the Apostle John is not saying when he says this, we shall be like him. He's not saying that we're going to be a God or we are a God. He's not saying that in that way we're like Jesus. He's the eternal God. But in ways of his character and even in aspects of his glory, we shall be like him. We'll be made perfect. We will be blameless. We'll be spotless on that day when he returns. Let me just briefly give you a little bit of context about this letter. The Apostle John is writing to Christians, and they're Christians who are being tempted away from the truth. These are Christians that were hearing false teachers, people that were coming, did you work out from what we read, that were being told things about Jesus that were not true, that they were downplaying, these teachers were downplaying who Jesus was, and they were leading them away from Jesus, the one who truly is the Son of God. It's likely that they were also being persecuted and enticed by the world into worldly pleasures. And John writes to remind them about the truth of Jesus. Of all the things that he says, right at the center of it all is, who are you in Jesus? He keeps pointing them back to who Jesus is and reminding them of who they are. You could say he's reminding them of their identity, who they are in God, what God has done and what it means for their lives. And so if you're a Christian, this is for you. He's writing it to you as well. He's reminding you of who you are in Christ to keep going. When you hear of winds of doctrine that are coming that will be trying to lead us away from the truth, when we're feeling ourselves an attraction to the things of the world, when we feel sometimes a sense of opposition, a sense of being persecuted, these are things that he's writing that are to remind us who we are in Christ. John, in this one verse, I think, brings us five certainties for Christians to stand on in a troubled world. As we wait for Jesus to come back, as we exist in this period between his first coming and his second coming, and as our eyes are fixed ahead, remember, it's good to know what's gone behind. It's very helpful to us. Just like in a rearview mirror of a car, you need that. But you best put most of your attention out through the windscreen forwards. And I think that's what we've been encouraged in these verses. And that's what I've been trying to do for these last few weeks, is remember the two Advents, but say, let's keep our eyes fixed on the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me read that verse again, chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Five things to stand upon, certainties to stand upon during these crazy days in which we live. Firstly, we are God's children. If you're a Christian, then you are a child of God. It says at the beginning of verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. The Bible makes plain that all humans are created by God. We're part of his creation. The Bible wants to encourage all people to turn to Christ, but it reserves this description of speaking to people as the children of God as to those who are Christians. I'm not sure that it's right to call everyone a child of God. Christians are children of God. They're those that have been born of God. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. It's the result of the love of God. The result of the love of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. I don't want to rush on from this, because just think of what it means. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, God looks at you as his child. You're his. You're part of his family. You've been apart from him, but through faith and by the work of his Spirit and by his grace, he brought you into his family. He's adopted you as a child in his family. If we just think back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it's what it said in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. A Christian is someone who God has brought to life, brought them to spiritual life. So I know that you could say, well, all the people in Loftus and all the people in the world are alive. True, they're alive, but spiritually the Bible says they're dead unless they are born of the Spirit. And you remember the incident with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. To be born again is to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian who is not born again. People have this idea that sort of being this born again Christian is like a crazy type of Christian. Like, you know, if there were like ranks amongst Christians, like the born again type are the ones up here that are sort of a bit mad. No, the Bible says that to see God's kingdom, to be part of His eternal glory in heaven, we need to be born again, born of his Spirit, a work of God in our hearts that shows itself in our repentance and faith as we turn to him and believe him. Remember what it said? To those who received him, those who believed in his name. That's what it means to be born again, is to receive him, to be born again. How could we be sure? Perhaps you're here wondering, am I born again? How do I know? Well, there will be things that would happen in your life that would show that you were born again. For a start, you begin to love God. Naturally, we don't, but we begin to love God. We begin to love his word. Naturally, we wouldn't want to read it, but suddenly there's an interest because God's brought something to life in us, a spiritual life. We would begin to hate our sin. You know, John says this in the bit that we read, doesn't it? If you're happy to go on sinning without any thought about it at all, then you can't be a Christian. A Christian is someone who wants to do God's will. And yes, there's a constant battle. And no, we won't be completely rid of sin until we get to the to see Christ face to face. But in that meanwhile, there's going to be a constant battle. And we're going to be wanting to get rid of our sin. Not focused on everybody else's sin. You can be very religious and moan about everyone else's sin. But a Christian is someone who knows their own sin. You want to obey God. And you'll have a witness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, who cries out, Abba, Father. There'll be something within you that just knows that the Father has got your hand. You're with him. Other things as well, but there's a few. We are God's children. That's the first thing. The second thing, we are destined for glory. Destined for glory. 1 John 3 verse 2 continues, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Now, some take this to mean that the future state of the Christian is as yet unclear. I.e., we haven't yet learned what we will be. That's a possible understanding of the text. And it's true to a certain extent, isn't it? We don't fully know what things are going to be like in the future for those that believe in the Lord Jesus. But I'm convinced that's not the emphasis of these words. And what we will be has not yet appeared. He's not saying, I don't think, and what we will be is not yet clear. He's saying, we know there's a glorious manifestation of what we will be to come, but it hasn't happened yet. We know that it's going to be glorious, but it hasn't happened yet. It's not yet manifested itself. It's not yet been made visible. In other words, he's saying to these Christians, don't be ashamed of your faith in this world, where people will laugh at you. More and more, the opinions that Christians have who trust the Bible, you'll begin to feel that the things that you believe are completely alien to the world in which you live. I don't know about you, but I feel like that's happening more and more, day by day. I referred to what happened in the Scottish Parliament, you know, that they've decided that you can decide what sex you are. You can change your birth certificate even. And you can just do it without any, like, just decide, after so many months of living as an alternative gender. If you speak up against that, immediately there's a wall of hostility against us. He's saying, don't be ashamed of your faith in that sort of environment. Don't be tempted to turn back. Don't wander off away from the truth to something that feels a bit more attractive. Don't lack confidence because what you believe is held firmly by fewer and fewer people. Believe what God has promised you. Your glory, you're destined for glory. You might feel weak and small. You might feel like we're in a tiny remnant, a tiny little minority in the ways of the world. But he says, no, we're destined for glory. We are God's children. We're destined for glory. Thirdly, we can be sure that Christ will appear. Just really taking the word when. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. When he appears, we shall be like him. You know, Christmas Day finally came, didn't it? You know, I guess, especially for some of you kids, it's felt like years. You remember being a kid, those of you that are older, and waiting for Christmas just seemed like an absolute eon. You knew it was closed. The shops have got all the decorations in. Well, that probably started in the middle of summer, didn't it? But you've been waiting for it, and finally it came. Today has come. It is Christmas Day. When God promises that something is going to happen, it does happen. The birth of Jesus is prophesied right back in the Old Testament. Even hints of it right in the beginning of Genesis in chapter 3. Many of the prophets have repeated these prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. It will happen. The prophets taught it. Jesus taught it. The angels said that he was going to come again. The apostles taught it. The New Testament mentions it over and over and over again. He is coming back. And the focus in this letter is what's going to happen to the believers when he does. So, we are God's children. We are destined for glory. We can be sure that he will appear. You know, Peter, when he writes, you know, he says it's clear that some people are beginning to say, Where's this one coming back that you've said is going to come back? You know, it's been a good few years now. People today would be saying, it's been 2,000 years since this was all said. Surely you've given up on it by now. And the Apostle John's saying to us, no. When he comes. He's coming. We shall be like him is the first thing. The fourth thing. We shall be like him. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now, this is where verse 2 gets a bit tricky. Not because we don't understand the words, but because the truth that we're reading seems so marvelous, so glorious, so deep, that it's hard to really even think about it, let alone express it in words. I was reading a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on this verse. He was going through 1 John, and he has a sermon just on this one verse. And he says, as he starts to speak, he says, this is a verse that I've often thought about preaching on and decided not to. He said, it's almost like it's so glorious in itself that whatever I say might take something away from it, and I don't want to be that person that takes away from it. And I understand something of what he means. And so having such an outstanding, well-thought-of preacher say that made me a bit nervous about preaching on this verse, or even more nervous than I was. So I do hesitate about saying much about it, except, again, to point out that he's not saying that we are going to be like him in his divinity. He's not saying that we are going to be equal with Jesus, but that we will be like him. Our future glorious eternal existence will in some amazing way reflect the glory and the character of Jesus. And the better you get to know Jesus, the more awesome that will be. Pure, spotless, kind, gracious, loving, eternal. You know, events like Christmas and birthdays and other celebrations can sometimes be a bit of an anticlimax, can't they? Something you've been looking forward to so much can so easily be a little bit, or at least tinged with, a bit of anticlimax, a bit of disappointment. The Bible has no hint whatsoever that that will be the case at the second coming. The second coming will fulfill your desires and satisfy you in a way that you have never even comprehended. So in all the ways that you can imagine, it will satisfy you and delight you. And in all the ways that you can't yet even see, it will astound you. We will be like him. Lastly, we shall see him as he is. So we are God's children. We are destined for glory. We can be sure that Christ will appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And apparently those that know the original language say that this is a bit ambiguous, the way this little phrase is written in verse 2. It says in our version here, ESV, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And it's not immediately apparent to me how that works. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now that word because in the original language can just be that or so that. So that could be what it means. It could mean we shall be like him so that we shall see him as he is. So some people take that understanding, that because we become like him, that gives us a capacity to understand him and see him as he is. It's only when we're glorified that we shall be able to fully appreciate who Jesus is. Or, as our version puts it, and I sort of lean towards, the because, or for. We shall be like him for, or because we shall see him as he is. Now, that's harder to get our heads around, but probably means something like this. Our own glory is directly related to how much we know and understand of Jesus. And on that day, we will know and understand completely what at the moment we see in a glass darkly, which is like dim, we can't quite see, we understand so much of it, but on that day we'll see completely. And as we see completely, it will have an impact on ourselves. As we see the true glory of Christ, it will be reflected in us ourselves. Now, these are glorious things to stand upon in the world, the crazy world in which we live. But we mustn't miss verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So in the light of all these things that are going to happen in the future when we think about the return of Christ, he's saying there's something to do right now. If you have that hope, then you will purify yourself. Notice it doesn't say might. Though everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So the question is, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope that you will be with him? You will see him as he is. You will be like him. You will share in some glorious way in his glory. If you have that hope, don't chase after false teachers who tickle your fancies. Don't love the world and try and go along with the world. Don't indulge in your sinful desires. Turn away from them and make it your aim to purify yourself, preparing yourself as God does it with you. He doesn't leave you to do this in your own strength, but through his strength, that you are preparing yourself day by day, being transformed into Christ's likeness, even now on this earth. You could read all this, couldn't you? And start to think, well, that's all right. I'll just live however I like now. And on the last day, I'll see Jesus and there we are, I'll be like him. No, he says, if you've got this hope, you will purify yourself in preparation for that glorious day. Remember, Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. I just want to finish by reading some verses of scripture. I've got them written out in my notes, so you find them if you want, or just write a reference if you want to keep the references. I'm just going to read some other little sections of the Bible that have this similar thought about being changed into Christ's likeness. First one's from Romans 8, 14 to 25. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. Think about that. Our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And from it, we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to sing a song that connects to this one. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 to 52. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these glorious words that we've been reading and thinking about. The glorious hope that you've given us in Jesus. As we stand against all the craziness that the world wants to throw against us, as we resist all those temptations from within, as we stand against the devil and his schemes, that you have given us these certain things to stand upon. That Jesus became like us so that we might become like him. Help us, Lord, we pray, to grasp the glories of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing two songs.